This is such a special day. Now, many of you don't need a reminder, but I'll do it anyways. Today we celebrate the day our Savior rose from the grave. Amen. And that is such a glorious and wonderful and amazing feat that nothing ever in humanity would be able to, will ever top that. He left this earth as a risen Savior. And one day he's going to come back as conquering King. And we should be excited about that. All of us. Because God's promises are true. God's promises, man, I'm just so looking forward to the things that are in store. The promises that he's going to continue to fulfill. So I hope that this message here, our message here this morning will encourage you, will uplift you, will just show you again the wonder and glory of our risen Savior. Let me also pray once more for our service today. Thank you so much, God. Being so wonderful and good to us. For proving that you are a mighty and amazing God, that your promises are true. You're not like the gods of this world who are silent, mute, deaf, don't listen, don't fulfill. Or they're just dead gods. You, Lord, you prove the resurrection of your Son, that you love us, you have a plan for us, and you don't want to see your children, your creation, be rotten in hell. Because of your Son, death has been defeated, and we've been redeemed. So now we want to continue to honor you this morning with this morning's service, with our message today, Lord. May everyone here draw near to you as a result. May they see again the power, your power, in the resurrection. Keep us safe this morning and speak to us clearly now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, happy Resurrection Sunday. Now, in the last song we just sang, the last verses of that song said this: "There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ." Now, even though these verses speak of the biblical truth of Christ's resurrection, it does. It leaves open the question of who raised Jesus from the dead. Every Easter, we're invited to consider many striking truths about this world-changing event, the significance of Christ's bodily resurrection. Truths like the eyewitnesses, the historical facts of the resurrection. Also, as we've been seeing in our study through Ephesians, how Jesus' death and resurrection brings believers into union with Christ, with each other as the church, and the unfathomable treasures God has given us in Christ. But what about the ultimate source of those treasures? A dimension of Easter that is often left unexplored is the Trinitarian nature of the resurrection. Maybe, perhaps, this is because we aren't entirely clear on how the resurrection is Trinitarian. Well, this is the topic that we're going to be exploring after I read the resurrection account from the Gospel of Matthew on this resurrection morning. You see, church, despite the fact that it was the Son who rose from the dead, the Bible doesn't allow us to isolate him or either of the two persons as a singular agent involved in the resurrection. So again, if you've ever wondered who raised Jesus from the dead, was it the Father who raised his Son? Did the Son raise himself? Or was it the Holy Spirit? Well, I hope by the end of this message, I hope that you leave here today with those questions answered. And that question will be answered with a resounding yes. Yes. Not only that, but you'll also have a clear understanding of how the resurrection is a Trinitarian reality. So let's first read the resurrection story, and then I'll explain the Trinity in the resurrection. So again, if you have your Bibles open, we'll be in Matthew chapter 28. I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. And the Word of God says, "After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. It was a violent earthquake, because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were also shaken by fear of him, and they became like dead men. The angel told the women, 'Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you.'" Verse 8, "So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' He came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. And Jesus told them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there.'" Now, in past Easter services, I've broken down this passage verse by verse, but I'm going to be doing something a little different here. I'm going to show you the power of the Trinity in the resurrection. Now, before I get into how all three persons of the Trinity were involved in the resurrection, let me first share with you some basics of who and what the Trinity is. This is one of those, again, topics that is very extensive, and a lot of books and messages and volumes of scholarly works have been written about what the Trinity is, trying to describe or understand the Trinity. But I'll try to make it as simple as possible. The Christian doctrine of the Trinity postulates that there is one God who exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. This profound mystery, while challenging human logic, forms the bedrock of Christian orthodoxy. I want to be clear. The word Trinity is never used, nor is the doctrine of it, or the doctrine of the Trinity, it's ever explicitly taught in the Scriptures. However, since the early days of the church, the doctrine of the Trinity, or Trinitarianism, arose because of the evidence that came from clear scriptural teaching. Now, throughout the centuries, people have tried to explain it by using all sorts of illustrations or modes or different things. I mean, the one I can think of off the top of my head is an egg, right? The shell, the yolk, and the, what's the white stuff around the yolk? I forgot what it is. Huh? The white stuff, yeah, the white stuff. But here's the thing, all of them, all those illustrations have been imperfect. Have been imperfect and have fallen short. Why is that? Because the Trinity is a mystery that man cannot comprehend and make it intelligible. It's been said that he who has tried to understand the mystery fully will lose his mind. But he who would deny the Trinity will lose his soul. Now, even though it's impossible to fully understand, many have done a really good job of trying to describe the Trinity from what, again, the Scriptures teach. For example, here's how an early church father, Augustine, put it. It's not easy to find a name that will suitably express so great an excellence unless it is better to speak in this way. The Trinity, one God, of whom are all things, through whom are all things, in whom are all things. Thus, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and each of these by himself, is God. At the same time, they are all one God, and each of them by himself is a complete substance, and yet they are all one substance. The Father is not the Son, nor the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father, nor the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father, nor the Son. But the Father is only Father. The Son is only Son, and the Holy Spirit is only Holy Spirit. To all three belong the same eternity, the same unchangeableness, the same majesty, the same power. In the Father is unity. In the Son is equality. In the Holy Spirit, the harmony of unity and equality. And these three attributes are all one because of the Father, all equal because of the Son, and all harmonious because of the Holy Spirit, unquote. So simply put, the doctrine of the Trinity is that God is absolutely and eternally one essence, subsisting three distinct ordered persons without division and without replication of the essence. So now, let me move on and show you the scriptural evidence that reveals how all three persons of the Trinity are involved in Christ's resurrection. So let's begin with God the Father. The first scriptural evidence of God the Father's involvement in the resurrection of Christ is in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Where it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so that we too may walk in the newness of life. This verse here implies that God the Father was the primary actor in raising Jesus from the dead, emphasizing the Father's role in the resurrection and the transformative power it signifies for believers. Two other verses that underline the Father's involvement is in Acts chapter 3, verse 15, and Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. In both those verses, in one way or another, it tells us that God the Father raised him, Jesus, from the dead. So again, the active role of the Father is highlighted in Christ's resurrection, reinforcing the fundamental Trinitarian dynamic. Next, let's look at how the New Testament also attests to the involvement of Jesus, the Son, in his resurrection. In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18, Jesus declares, "This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down and have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." These verses illustrate Jesus' active participation in his death and resurrection, accentuating his divinity and authority over life and death. Jesus' words in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21 also highlight this. "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days." Here, the temple refers metaphorically to his body. See, Jesus was claiming that he would raise himself from the dead, demonstrating his divine power. Maybe you're thinking this, or maybe it's puzzling for you as it is for many, how Jesus could be said to raise himself. How can a dead man have any say in his own resurrection? The answer is that Jesus was more than a man who died. He is the eternal Son of God incarnate. Wicked men could kill his body, but they couldn't change his eternal nature or diminish his divine power. Furthermore, Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25, this, "I am the resurrection and the life." Hear that, folks? He claimed to be the resurrection himself. He has absolute authority over life and death. Church friends, those watching and listening to this, Jesus is God. He could say he would raise up his body on the third day because he, being God, has power over death. Last but not least, the Holy Spirit's involvement in Christ's resurrection is equally underscored in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 states, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you." This verse here suggests that the same Spirit who played a role in Christ's resurrection is also available to believers, offering them the promise of spiritual an eventual physical resurrection. Same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in every single born-again believer that's sitting here and that is watching and listening. That power. Again, we've been talking about that in Ephesians. The power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit available to us, living in us. And one day we too will rise. These mortal bodies, these tents, will one day be gone. We'll be given new bodies. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 provides further support. For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. The phrase "made alive by the Spirit" is interpreted by many as a reference to the Holy Spirit's role in Christ's resurrection. So I hope now it's clear that the resurrection of Christ isn't simply a New Testament event, but rather a profound manifestation of the triune God at work. The New Testament affirms the roles of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this miraculous event. While human comprehension struggles to fully understand the mystery of the Trinity, the scriptural evidence for a Trinitarian involvement in Christ's resurrection is clear, reinforcing the unity and co-equality of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the work of salvation. Church, friends, this divine collaboration affirms the depth of Christ's commitment to humanity. His commitment to humanity as expressed through the unified work of the Trinity in his resurrection. So now I want to go back to that original question that I asked in the beginning. That you maybe have been asking, who resurrected Jesus from the dead? And the answer is very simple. God did. And by that I mean all three persons of the Trinity were involved. All three persons of the Trinity participated in creation. All three are involved in salvation. And all three are responsible for the resurrection of Christ Jesus. So now I want to get into how the Trinity played a role in humanity's redemption and salvation. Let me start off with this funny illustration I came upon. For his church's Easter program, 5-year-old Billy was asked to recite Luke chapter 24, verse 6. He is not here, he is risen. Despite practicing it several times, when he stood in front of the church, he froze and he couldn't remember what to say. Has that ever happened to any of you? Yeah, I'm sure. A director leaned over and whispered the verse in the little boy's ear. Billy smiled, grabbed the microphone, and confidently proclaimed, "He's not here. He's in prison." Many people don't know the story of how Jesus has risen from the dead. However, some of them still haven't experienced the real freedom that comes from accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. When people do this, when people do accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, the chains of sin are broken and the prison doors that have held us captive are opened. We're free. We're free from the bondage of sin and death. And this is what I want to talk about next. Scripture reveals a perfect unity within the Trinity, a perfect oneness between the Father, Son, and Spirit in their saving activities. God's word teaches that the Godhead acts as one Savior in saving one people. The Godhead acts as one Savior in saving one people. The truth is that man is not sovereign in salvation. God is. The work of the Trinity is to provide for our redemption and salvation, and should be, and it is, that should be the source of continual praise from every single child of God. If you're sitting here today and you're a child of God, it should be continual praise from you because of that redemption and salvation, because of what Jesus did, because of what God did by raising Jesus from the grave. All three members work together with absolute sovereignty and unwavering resolve to save the very same people for their own glory, for your own glory. This is accomplished through the free exercise of the supreme authority of all three members of the Trinity. Now consider the part that each plays in this cohesive salvation. Here I'm going to shift a little bit into the topic of sovereignty, but also how it relates to the resurrection. Our salvation as believers begins with the Father. You guys and gals know the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." See, our salvation, if you're a born-again believer, is the result of the manifestation of his love, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. The next few verses I'll be reading from the New King James Version, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this: "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God before the foundation of the world." In eternity past, God chose individuals. He chose people, undeserving and unworthy though they are, to be objects of his saving grace. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world." That is to say, he chose his elect by himself and for himself. This divine election originated within himself by his own gracious choice. For reasons known only to God, he selected whom he should save. Now, I covered a lot of this when we were going through Ephesians, but he wants all to be saved. He wants the entire world to be saved. But we're also aware that people are going to reject Jesus. and not accept him and turn their backs on him. But some are, and some have, just as you have. So you are his elect, you are his chosen. Having chosen his elect, the Father gave them to the Son before time began to be his royal inheritance. This gift, this beautiful gift, was an expression of the Father's love for the Son. These chosen ones were selected for the highest purpose. You all were selected for the highest purpose. That they would praise the Son forever and be conformed to his image. The Father then, in eternity past, commissioned the Son to enter the world to purchase the salvation of the elect. And how did he purchase it? With his blood that was shed on the cross. His death. Further, the Father directed the Holy Spirit to regenerate these same chosen ones. Regenerate, born again. To regenerate these same chosen ones. Thus, our salvation as believers was foreordained and predestined by the sovereign will of God before the foundation of the world. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. The names, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8 and 17, verse 8, tells us the names of the elect are written in the Lamb's book of life. So under the direction of the Father, all three persons of the Godhead irrevocably agreed to execute the salvation of these chosen people. This is the sovereign grace of God, the Father, in eternity past. Our salvation, made possible by the Son, purchased with his blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Having long ago received from the Father the individual names of the elect, Jesus Christ came into the world to purchase your salvation. With a singular intent, Christ purposed to die for his true church. Y'all want to know, and I repeat what I mentioned last week or maybe a couple weeks ago, the true church. You want to know what the true church is? Those who are born again believers. We here in this church, we're the true church. Those, that church that's across the way that are born again, are filled with born again believers, are the true church. If you're looking for a true church, look for a church that is filled with born again believers. And those born again believers will walk in unity, will walk in love, be there to uplift you, to encourage you, to pray for you. You must do the same. Encourage, uplift, pray. A church like that will be united. We'll be unified. That was my topic last week. In John chapter 10, verse 15, he declared, I laid down my life for the sheep. So bound by devotion to his chosen bride, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. With this definite design in the cross, Jesus purchased with his own blood all those who are predestined to believe in him. He didn't merely make salvation possible. He didn't make a hypothetical redemption. Church, he actually saved. He actually saved. Amen. Christ was not shortchanged at Calvary, but acquired for all those. Christ was not shortchanged at Calvary, but acquired all those for whom he paid. Jesus truly secured eternal life for his sheep, for all of you. Not one, not a single one for whom he died will ever perish. Ever. This is the sovereign grace of God, the Son, 2,000 years ago. In his saving death, and proved it at his resurrection. Number three, our salvation is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Our salvation occurs when we're born of the Spirit. Again, John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Words of Jesus. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Let me repeat that in case you missed it. Jesus said this, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit into the world to apply the saving death of Christ to all the elect. And so as the gospel, the good news of Jesus is proclaimed, the Spirit issues a special inward call to these chosen ones, those elected by the Father and redeemed by the Son. I sometimes call it an inward pull. Many of you might have felt that pull before you came to Christ. Maybe you raised your hand at a church meeting or a church service and walked up to the front, and maybe you were hesitant at first. God was pulling at your heart. God was pulling at your heart to raise so you can raise your hand and come to the front and to say that prayer. That's what I'm talking about here. The inward call. The Spirit powerfully regenerates their spiritually dead souls, raising them from the grave of sin to the saving faith in Christ. From dead sinners to living saints in Christ. Jesus asserted this in John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. This saving enterprise is unalterably certain, because God draws all these given ones to Christ. Yes, God draws. God speaks and God will talk and will present Christ. But it's also true because of man's sinful nature, because of our stubbornness, we can also say, you know what, no thanks. Let me bury my father first. Let me make my riches first. Let me do this first. Let me get married first. Let me have my children first. You read the story about the rich young man. Jesus spoke to him. Jesus talked to him and asked this young rich ruler to come and follow him. But he said no. He had other things to take care of. So yes, it's possible that God can draw people to Christ, but people can still have the choice. People still have the choice, the free will. Say no. Those that do come to Christ, those who are born again, or those who are, I'm sorry, let me repeat that. Those who do come to Christ are drawn to Christ. The Spirit grants them repentance and authors saving faith within them. In this effectual act, the Spirit opens the spiritually blind eyes of the elect to see the truth. He opens their deaf ears to hear his voice. He opens their closed hearts to receive the gospel. He activates their dead wills to believe in the saving message. See, my friends, see, church, the Spirit overcomes all resistance and triumphs in the hearts of the elect. And so this is the sovereign grace of God the Holy Spirit within time. So let me repeat those again. Our salvation begins with the Father. This is His sovereign grace, the grace of God of the Father in eternity past. Our salvation made possible by the Son. This is the sovereign grace of God, the Son, 2,000 years ago in his death and resurrection. Our salvation is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. This is the sovereign grace of God, the Holy Spirit, within time. So now as I begin to close this beautiful, amazing service, I'm going to share with you a quote and a poem that I read. The quote is this: Christmas, another wonderful and beautiful day. Christmas is the promise, and Easter is the proof. Keep that in the back of your mind today. Christmas is the promise, and Easter is the proof. Here's a beautiful poem that I read. Let's celebrate Easter with the rite of laughter. Christ died and rose and lives. Laugh like a woman who holds her first baby. Our enemy death will soon be destroyed. Laugh like a man who finds he doesn't have cancer, or he does, but now there's a cure. Christ opened wide the door of heaven. Laugh like children at Disneyland's gates. This world is owned by God, and he will return to rule. Laugh like a man who walks away uninjured from a wreck in which his car was totaled. Laugh as if all people in the world were invited to a picnic, and then invite them. This day is a beautiful and glorious day, and it ought to be celebrated, and you ought to rejoice and glorify God for what was accomplished over 2,000 years ago there outside of Jerusalem, Calvary, in that tomb. And I hope you can see, again, the power of God, the power of the Trinity in the resurrection. But I felt it was necessary for every single person here and watching this message to understand. It was that all three persons of the Trinity, the Godhead, were involved in the resurrection. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all three are involved in your salvation, in your redemption. Friends, don't forget, don't neglect, don't ignore, ignore the importance of what this day means. Had Jesus not risen from the grave, Christianity would be dead. It would just be another false religion, another dead religion. We would have no hope. Our faith would be nothing. And this world, all of us, would be doomed. But it did happen. He is risen, church. He is alive. Believe in that. Trust in that. Have faith in that. So rejoice. Rejoice again on this beautiful and wonderful day. Salvation is secure. If you've never trusted in Jesus, don't let another day go by. Don't let another Easter, another resurrection Sunday go by without believing and trusting, putting your faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Make him your Lord and Savior today. Don't wait another day, because you may not have another. Days are numbered, they're counted. Only God knows if today will be your last day. Will you be ready? Will you be counted among the worthy? Will you be among God's elect? Among God's chosen? If you don't know and want that assurance, I want to lead you to the cross so that you can say a prayer and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to be born again. Once again, he died, he suffered and died for you, to forgive you of your sins. And he will do that without hesitation, no matter how bad you think you've blown it. No matter how unforgivable you think you are, he will. He will forgive you. So if you're ready to receive that forgiveness and be born again on this Easter Sunday, 2024, I want to lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So come to the cross now, and with your eyes closed and with your head bowed, with all sincerity, pray this. Lord Jesus, I admit and confess that I'm a sinner. And now I ask you to forgive me. I ask for your forgiveness. And now I now truly believe that you died for my sins. And that 3 days later you rose from the dead. So now at this very moment, today, I turn from my sins and confess you and you alone as my personal Lord and Savior. Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for dying for me. And thank you for saving me. So now I ask you to fill me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit so that He may help guide me, instruct me, and show me how to draw near to you, to God the Father, in my new born-again life. In your name, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, it's that simple. And if you prayed that, please let us know. Contact us. Write us a note in our, send us an email or send us something on our YouTube page or Facebook page, wherever you saw it. If you need help trying to find a church in your area, we can help you find one. If you need a Bible, if you just need somebody to talk to, we're here. We're here to pray for you, talk to you, encourage you. Thank you again for joining us, for choosing to watch us this Sunday morning, this Easter Sunday morning, on Resurrection Sunday 2024. Have a great day. Have a great week. Enjoy your time with your family, with your friends. May God richly bless you today. We love you. Goodbye.
Thank you so much for visiting us here at Fresh Vision Calvary Chapel. We hope you were blessed by Pastor Angel's message. For more information about Fresh Vision Calvary Chapel, such as our service time or how to get connected, please visit our website at fvcccelp.com. If the Lord is leading you to give to the ministry of Fresh Vision Calvary Chapel, there's a PayPal link in the video description below. Once again, thank you so much for visiting us here at Fresh Vision Calvary Chapel. We hope to see you again soon.